Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you do not love, then you do not know God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. That's found in 1 John 4:7-8. When I was in school, I remember seeing a PBS special about the Romanian orphanages. And I don't know if you recall seeing that yourself, but after communism fell, there was a great deal of need in some of these communist countries and not too many people to help. And in these orphanages, there were rows and rows of cribs filled with unwanted children, from babies to toddlers to even children who were up to the age of 7 and 8. And they would just sit in these cribs day after day after day without any attention or affection. It was really heartbreaking to watch this. To see these kids who were being fed, yes, they were being fed on a daily basis, but they were love-starved. They were just starving for someone to touch them, to hold them, to smile at them, to talk to them, to play with them, but they had no one. Anything would have been nice for them. But there they sat in their cribs day after day, year after year, without any attention or affection. Doctors tell us now that type of love starvation is as destructive on the health of a young person as any sort of nutritional deficiency. But we should have known that all along as Christians, because the Bible tells us that we were created to be in relationships with each other. One of the very first things that God says in Scripture is this: it is not good that man is alone. That's before the fall. God said, it's not good that he's alone. And if you turned over to 1 John, you would read that the Bible says this as well. It says that we, at the very beginning, were created to love one another and to be in relationship with each other. But the great irony in all this is, even though we have this desire, we are created with this desire to be in companionship, to have a relationship, even though we have this God-given desire to want this type of relationship with each other, we still also at the same time have this tendency to hold people back, away from us. It's because of sin, because after we fell into sin and we rebelled against God, we began to have this desire to hide from God. Remember what happened? God comes down into the garden. What does he say? Adam, where are you? Where is Adam? He's hiding. And so right away after sin, we hide from God. We don't want God in our lives. We're hiding from him. And then also, not only do we hide from God, we have this tendency to hide from one another. And so what do? We build big fences around our yard. We lock our doors. We put bars on our windows. And our neighborhoods don't look a whole lot different than those cribs in the Romanian orphanages. Isolated. We're fearful. We're suspicious. We're divided. We're alone. And so there's this war going on within us now. There's this war where we have this deep desire for intimacy, but at the same time, with that wars against our fear of intimacy. So there's this war, desire and yet fear, desire and yet fear. And this is what we live with as people. You see this wherever you go, no matter what culture you go to. This fighting, this battle going on within us. longing for intimacy, but also fearing it at the same time. But loved ones, God expects much more from us who know Him as Lord and Savior. Because by the blood of Jesus Christ, we now are part of His family. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, I don't know if I have that, if I do, put it up. If not, I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 2 says this: For He Himself, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, who has made us all one. One, united, unity, one body, one family. He has made us all one and has broken down that middle wall of separation. He has really brought an end to that war of that fighting, longing for intimacy, but yet fearing it at the same time. When Jesus Christ died, He brought an end to that if we will but submit to what He has given to us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, There is neither, speaking of the body of Christ, the family of God, He says, There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. But you know what? We're not living that. We're not really living that. In order to enjoy this family of God experience as we should as Christians, we need to be intentional with one another. And so the elders have proposed that each one of us get plugged into a home group. For it's in that home group that we can begin to enjoy, share, build up, and really begin to understand the intimacy and the love that we can have as a family of God. I want to encourage you, please, to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at this in Scripture. We'll see a passage of Scripture that kind of deals with this. We'll talk about it a bit. And I just want you to see that this morning what we want to do is give you a real vision for the home groups and our desire as elders to see each one of us plugged into it. And so we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2 as a springboard for that discussion. And then in Grace Bible Institute, we will be answering questions and giving you an opportunity to give your comments as well about this particular topic. Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading with verse 42. And before we do that, we will pray. The Bible says in verse 42, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Notice a couple things about this before we move on. Verse 42 says, They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching the Word of God, learning the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, understanding the truths of God. Fellowship, koinonia, that's what we will talk about further. The breaking of bread and prayers. Prayers and fellowship go together. Verse 45, And they sold all their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need. I'd like to just add, just to turn that around a little bit so you don't misunderstand it. It says here in verse 45, the meaning is, And they sold all their possessions and goods as anyone had need, and divided it among them all. This is not proposing some sort of communistic lifestyle, but a lifestyle of charity. That when there was need, when you saw the need, you would be willing to sell what you had in order to meet the need of a brother or sister in Christ. And that's family living, and that's what this is talking about. Verse 46, So continuing daily with one accord. Notice all these words about unity and fellowship and community. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their bread with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, all the community. There was something about the church that was attractive to the community. And this was it. This was their oneness, their fellowship, The fact that they had all things in common, no matter what they didn't like about the Church of Jesus Christ, this intimacy which they desired and longed for, the early church had. And they wanted it themselves. And so there was something about it that drew the attention of the world. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this understanding of this text this morning. Lord, we come to You this morning because we are in desperate need of You. We talked about that already this morning. And I pray that through this broken vessel, You will just shine forth Your light. That through the cracks, through the holes, that Your light will shine forth and that people will see Your truth. They will hear from Your Spirit and they will be encouraged today to walk more in obedience with Your Word and in love towards each other as we all move in the same direction, looking for that glorious day when Jesus Christ will come back for us. So with these things in mind, Lord, we claim Christ's presence with us this morning and we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. All right, looking at verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers." That's kind of the theme. This is what a church life is supposed to be. You know, these are some things that if a church is functioning in these areas, then it's functioning as a healthy body of believers. It's a healthy body of believers should be a place where God's Word is taught and preached, where you hear it, where you learn from it. It also should be a place of fellowship, koinonia. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning in particular. Communion, breaking of bread. It needs to be a remembrance, a worship. And then also prayers. Prayers are also should be a regular part of the local body of believers. Well, what exactly does koinonia mean? You see the word translated fellowship. Maybe in some of your translations you might have partnership, community. Well, what does it mean? Well, if you kind of think of the word fellowship and if you've been involved in kind of Christian circles for a while and you base your definition of koinonia or fellowship on many churches, then you would think that fellowship has a lot to do with coffee and donuts. Can you put up that picture for me? Now, let me tell you something. I'm all over donuts. All right? Like hair in a hamster. Especially Krispy Kreme donuts. But fellowship is much more significant and deeper than the secret drizzle glaze that is on Krispy Kreme. And I know that's really hard for some of you to accept. But fellowship is a lot more significant than that. The word koinonia, which is translated many times companionship, community, fellowship, partnership, to really understand it, I think we need to take it a step further back and see where it comes from. And it comes from koinos, which is means common or commons. We see that down in verse 40, I think 44. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Koinos. That's where koinonia comes from. Common. And so the idea of koinonia or fellowship is that we are, that there is something about our relationship, there is something about why we are connected, that we share this common thing, there are common things that we share that our fellowship is based in or rooted in, these common things that we share. Now, when I was living in New England, in particular Connecticut, every single town, I got a picture of it up here, every single town usually had a white church, usually a congregational church with a nice white steeple. And in front of that church building would be a commons. And back in the day, the commons was a place where people, where everybody in the community would be able to have some space. If you were poor and you didn't own a lot of land, you'd have this common area where you could come and plant some corn, or you could let your sheep graze, or you could come and play football. It was a common area. It was shared by the whole community. And this is kind of the idea that koinonia has in mind. It's so funny. If you just kind of look around and look at each other this morning, we are just so much like, I don't even remember that show. I think there was actually recently they made a movie of it too, The Little Rascals. How many watched The Little Rascals when they were young? A little cartoon called The Little Rascals. We are so much like that. We were just this motley crew. And I got a picture of The Little Rascals up here if we can get it in. We were just like that. We're just a motley crew of people, like the Bad News Bears, all these different types of people. Yeah, you want to see what I'm saying? Whether Jews and Gentiles make up the church, there's rich and there's poor, there's educated and uneducated. There's the Hatfields and McCoys. From every walk of life, every race, all these people getting together, and yet somehow, in spite of all these differences and diversities, we can have fellowship and we can have intimacy and we can have love. And that will be what attracts the world to us. That's what we see again down in verse 47 of chapter 2. That they were attracted to the church because of the unity they had in spite of their diversity. And there is no real explanation for this type of fellowship other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what unites us. This is a direct fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said this in John 13:35, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And the thing about the early church of Jesus Christ is they understood nothing about Christianity outside of community. It wouldn't make sense to them to be a Christian without existing in community and fellowship. That was how they lived. That was how they did church. And yet, so many times we today have moved so far away from that. So let me just tell you a few things about what our fellowship then is based on. This commonality that we have in Christ. The first thing, if you have your Bibles, if you could go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The first thing that we see is that we have a common faith. Common faith. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "That which you have seen and heard we declare to you, and that you also may have fellowship," okay, there's that word, koinonia, "with us. And truly our fellowship," our koinonia, "is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Our fellowship is based upon our shared faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are connected to one another because we are connected to the Lord. The reason why we are joined together, the reason why you are here this morning, most of you anyway, is because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you're drawn to this place because you know Him. We come together, we fellowship because we know Him. We fellowship with one another because we already are in fellowship with the Father. It's our shared faith. It's our common faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think I have this up here for you so you can look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says this, speaking about communion. Communion, it's funny, when we have communion here, you know how we put the chairs in a circle around the table, trying to give it more of a family environment. It's such a good example of what fellowship means. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, all different sorts of backgrounds, yet we become one body, one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So what do we have in common? We have Jesus Christ in common. We have a common faith. Secondly, we also have a common Father. Common Father. And if you're in 1 John, stay there and just look at chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." I tell you, if you don't, I know that's not really new to many of you, but that should just excite you. That God says, "Behold, what manner of love. You now are my kids. You are my sons. You are my daughters. You are part of my family." That is just exciting. What a truth that really is. And some will say, well, of course God is our Father because God created us. Yes, God is the Father of all mankind because He created them. So He's the Father of all mankind because He created them, but He is the special Father of those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something about the blood of Jesus Christ. When you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, that family that you now become part of, it has a stronger tie, is a greater tie than any sort of earthly family you now belong to. And you got to believe it because that's true. You may not want to believe that. The thing is, if you know Jesus Christ, you are bought by blood. You now have the blood of God running through you. And that marks you out more than even your earthly family, which you belong to. And look around you. Go ahead. Look behind you. Look in front of you a little bit. Look to the other side. One of you look over there. Do you see yourselves? Do you guys understand? Do you recognize that you guys are the same family? I mean, do you really recognize that? And you're saying, oh, Pastor, if you knew my family, you wouldn't want me to see these folks as my family. Well, I know that some people have dysfunctional families, but even those who do understand what a good family is supposed to be like, and that's what we're supposed to enjoy, is that kind of a family. But we have to be intentional in order for that to happen. Look at this poem up here. I have on the board here. She stands by the church door in a porridge-colored suit, handing out hymn books like bus tickets. I pay an entry. Perhaps she smiled when she opened the door for me, but I couldn't be sure. I go down the unfamiliar aisle and sit among strangers, looking at the back of strangers. We are all on the same bus, traveling on the same road. Her leathery handbag may be filled with 60 years of love and joy and pain, but I will never know. Instead, we pass again at the door and say, good morning. Is that family? Is that the way a family lives? It shouldn't be. Yet how true is this story for many who enter church doors and even enter the church door here at Grace Bible Church? Sitting among strangers. Come. Go. Good morning. God expects better things of us, loved ones. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we have to be all mushy with each other. Families aren't usually like that either. Come to our table at breakfast time and you won't see a lot of mushiness. You'll see a lot of hungry kids sitting there together but concerned about the food that's in front of them. I'm talking about authenticity, realness. What George did this morning. We don't often hear that from people in a large setting like this. Perhaps because it's too real and too authentic and too vulnerable. But that is what families do. And that's how families talk. And that's what should be marked. That's how we should be marked out as a people. So we have a common faith. We have a common Father. And then we also have a common focus. And in Philippians chapter 2, a lot of you know this, but if you don't, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, okay, any koinonia with the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love of being one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That is the battle cry of those who are in family if it's going to be successful. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Having a non-self-interest, but an interest in the welfare of others. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12:13. We'll start with 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, here it is, steadfast in prayer, That's a mark of true fellowship. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How do you really know the needs of the saints? Let's face it, for the most part, if we have a need, we're not going to publicize it. So how are we supposed to know the needs of the saints? We have to be in fellowship with each other to really know the needs of the saints. We have to have a connectedness. We need to be in relationship with one another. We need to really know each other as a family knows. You know, when you're in a family, someone doesn't have to announce that they're not feeling well. By interacting with them, you know it. A common focus, focusing on the interests of others. I want you to understand, in the midst of this process, in the midst of growing as a family, there is always going to be irritation and friction between us. You got to go into this on the and knowing that that's going to happen. When you get closer to somebody, when you begin to show yourself to somebody who you really are and they do likewise, there's going to be some irritation and friction that develops as a result of that. That's just part of it. We got to remember we are that little rascals. We are that R gang. We are the bad news bears. We still struggle with sin. And so we bring that into our relationships with others. And so there's going to be irritation. There's going to be friction. We have to understand that in the outset. So if you're going to say, I want to keep my life as free as possible from any sort of friction, any sort of confrontation, any sort of irritation, then you better just wall up your yards. You better just lock your doors. You better put bars on your windows. Because then the only one who's going to irritate you is yourself. That's probably going to be enough for you. And so we're going to have struggles like that, but the Lord wants us to learn to focus on the interests of others, and that can help us even overcome some of these petty issues. You know, building the church is often like trying to build a house out of fruit. If you have a basket of fruit, you got all sorts of different shapes and sizes, some soft, some hard. And you know, you're saying, how can I build a house out of this basket of fruit? How can I build community and fellowship when I'm dealing with this? I mean, I got this one, I mean, it's got these sharp ends to him. I mean, he's just got all these sharp ends. You know, and they got this banana, she's just got all these spots on her. Now, I'm not talking physically here. Don't everybody saying, why is he picking on me? I tried to cover that up. He's picking on me. I'm talking spiritually here. All these sharp ends, all these spots, all mushy, I can't. But when we have a common focus, we can overcome these differences and these irritations and these frictions. And we can develop real community that's an envy to the world, and it draws the souls in so the souls will see Christ in us. In the words of JFK, ask not what your fellowship can do for you, but ask what you can do for your fellowship. You see, that's our common focus as Christians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you will be rooted and grounded in love. I got a picture of a redwood tree. You ever been out west and see the redwood trees? I mean, they're just fantastic. They're just monstrous. Look at how big this thing is. You see a little spot that looks like a flea. That's a man sitting there next to the tree. One of the neat things about redwood trees is for their size, proportionally, their root system is one of the shallowest root systems proportionally to any other tree, which doesn't make sense at all because they're so tall. Since they had such a shallow root system, you would think they would all fall over. So how do they maintain to be strong and stand when they have such a shallow root system? It's because they're intertwined with each other. That's the way they stand. A redwood tree cannot stand on its own. It has to be intertwined with other redwood trees in order for it to stand. That is what fellowship is about. And that is what we are seeking to do here at Grace Bible Church, to encourage that, to promote that, to see that develop even further than it has already in our assembly. Therefore, as we bring this to a conclusion, I got a couple of diagrams to show you how this can practically work out. So how do we get there from here? How do we develop this type of intimacy and community? Well, I would encourage you to be part of a home group. You're going to be called. You're going to get a phone call. I encourage you to really give it your effort to be part of one of these home groups. It is really hard to have deep fellowship in Sunday gatherings. It's important to have face-to-face relationships so that we can grow and trust in depth. Can I put on that first diagram for me, please? I don't know if you can read that. Based upon Acts and 1 John, what we have this triangle set up with an individual or family. That's you. And then you are under Christ. And then you are connected to a home group. As you're connected to a home group, your individual or family becomes part of this small, intimate group where the purpose is. The purpose is for you to have deep fellowship. The purpose is for you to have accountability. The purpose is for you to really develop close relationships with others. And the other purpose of the home group is for you to see the value that how Scripture, that you can use Scripture for to answer all your questions of life. You will have the opportunity. You'll be starting. The home group will start off with some scriptural truth, and you'll be able to see. You'll be able to interact with Scripture and see how Scripture fits into the practical areas of your life. So as you connect, as the individual connects with the home group, and the home group connects with the individual, you all then go together and fellowship with Christ, as we were talking about, that our fellowship truly is with Christ, fulfilling the purposes of fellowship and prayer. The purpose of the home groups then is for mutual edification. Every home group will have an overseer. An overseer is not so much a teacher as someone who's a guide, someone who is a liaison from the elder board, someone who's keeping tabs of what's going on in the home group. So, for example, you know, Regina, you just had surgery, didn't you, on your foot? What exactly was it? What happened? What was the surgery? Okay. I didn't know about it. You know, I didn't know that she was going to have surgery until I read about it on Facebook. I don't want to rely upon Facebook to know these things, right? But if you're part of a home group, a group that's small like that, things like that will be manifested, and the overseer then will be able to communicate that to the elders. So the elders will be aware of it so the elders can pray. And vice versa, when the elders have a vision for the assembly, they can pass that on to the overseers, and the overseers then can implement that in the small groups. One of the things that's going to happen is you're going to see that each home group there's a lot of flexibility. And we have actually plugged each and every one of you into a home group. I have a list of the families here. Now, this is to the best of our knowledge where we think you might fit best. You may look at that and say, I really don't think I can fit there. You know, we're basing it on location, diversity, on similarities. But you may be able to go, you may look at this and say, well, I really have already been connected over here, want to continue to be connected there, and that's perfectly fine. This is not a law here as far as which group you're part of, as long as you are part of some home group. And what's going to happen is each home group, as they begin to develop and become knitted together, they're going to have a real uniqueness about them. They're not going to look exactly the same. You guys have flexibility to develop as long as you're maintaining the basic principles that we want to see you develop: accountability, fellowship, intimacy, understanding the foundation of Scripture for all of life, prayer. So we would encourage you, when you're called, plug yourself in to one of these groups.